The Bible is consistently the best-sold book anywhere in the world. More copies of the Bible are sold each year than any other book that you might name. Yet the Bible also has the reputation for being the least read book of all those that are purchased. Why is that true? Is it true because the Bible is insufficient? Or does the fault lie with us? We're going to explore this today, and we hope that you'll stay tuned.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Thank you for joining us today on Truth for the World. It's always our pleasure to study with those who have a serious interest in God's Word, who are interested in spiritual matters and the things beyond the world that we currently live in. It's our pleasure to study God's Word together with you, that we might all better understand what God has written to us. Now, if you were with us last week, you know we began looking at the Bible. Not just studying from the Bible, but studying about the Bible. And we're going to continue with that this week. We noticed a little bit earlier in this program that it is the Bible that is the best sold book of all on a year in and year out basis. Every year, more Bibles are sold than any other book. Yet the Bible is not very well read. Why is that the case? We're going to title this lesson with a question. Do you trust the Bible? Do you trust this book? It occurs to me that maybe the reason that the Bible is very well sold but not very often read is because we don't trust what this book says. Either we don't believe that it can help us, or we simply don't trust what it has to say. Let's begin in Psalms chapter 119 and verse 42. We're also going to finish with this verse. For the psalmist there writes, "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." We must trust God's word. If not, where are we going to find the answers? The psalmist says the answer is in thy word, because I trust your word. Where will we find an answer without the Bible? You know, there is no prophet without trust in that's revealed. If we do not trust what is said here, then all the study of it that we might do would be wasted. It wouldn't profit us at all. Notice, if you would, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God," they received it, "which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Why did the word work effectively in those Thessalonians? It was because they accepted it as the word of God. If we do not trust God's word, then it's meaningless to us. We cannot profit by a study or knowledge of it. Hosea, writing back in Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, says, "I have written to him the great things of my law," notice, "but they were considered a strange thing." They didn't seem reasonable. They weren't familiar. They weren't common. They were a strange thing. Something not to be trusted. This happens to us so often and to so many people, because we reject the one who gave us this very word. I'd like for us to look at two passages together. Maybe by seeing them back to back, it will help us to understand this principle. We're going to look at Paul as he was in the city of Athens, a city given over to idolatry. And I want to notice first Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, and then follow it immediately with verse 32. Verse 23 reads this way, "For as I," this is Paul speaking, "was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now notice, if you would, verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" Now, these were very well-educated people of Athens. In fact, this city was particularly well-known as a place of higher learning. Today, we would think of it as a place where there were many universities and many people who studied. Yet when Paul preached to these people about something they didn't know, many of them rejected him. Why? They rejected him because they did not yet accept the one who was the giver of the message. They didn't accept God, therefore they didn't trust God's word. So the question might come to us, as it may very well have come to those Athenians. Why should I trust God's word? Why should I trust the Bible as that comes from God? We're going to look at three words: inspiration, preservation, and then translation. And that will help us to understand why we know we have a book we can trust. First of all, we can trust the Bible because it is inspired. It's a book of inspiration. And what does that mean? Now, sometimes, and in some languages, we use the word inspiration to mean I have an idea. If you are required to write a paper for school, for example, you may think long and hard about what to write, and then after much reading and studying, finally all the pieces begin to come together, and you understand what you need to write to complete the assignment. You say, I was inspired. I sat down and I wrote it in one afternoon. Well, that's not the inspiration that we're talking about here. This word inspiration, it means God breathed it. It comes from God. And it tells us that the Bible comes from heaven. Notice Psalms chapter 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's where it's structured. That's where it begins and that's where it comes from. It's always been that way. In writing 2 Peter, when we find chapter 1 and verse 20, here Peter teaches us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy, notice this, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now Peter is writing about that occurred way back in the Old Testament times. Those men didn't think up the message themselves. Rather, they were moved. Literally, they were picked up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that is why the Old Testament writings are inspired. We have the same thing told to us about the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus, speaking to Peter specifically, by extension all of the apostles, says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, the apostles were not allowed to just make up any message. They couldn't teach any doctrine they wanted. Rather, they were going to teach those things that were bound and loosed in heaven, not those things of their own device. God's word is inspired. But what is inspiration? Oh, you told us it means God breathed. But what does that mean in real, down-to-earth, practical, everyday terms? Well, the Bible answers that for us as well. Notice, if you would, what Jesus told his disciples, those who would be his apostles later. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 18. He warns them, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. You're going to have to give your testimony before them. You're going to be held before them in judgment. But when they deliver you up, pay attention to this now, because this helps us to understand what inspiration is. Do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it, notice this very carefully, it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Friends, that's inspiration. That's inspiration in its basic form. That's down there simple enough that all of us can understand it. They did not have to wonder what answer to give. The answer was going to be given to them because it was the Spirit of God who would speak through them. That's what it means to be inspired. Notice again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Because we're assured that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's inspiration. And that's what inspiration does for the Word of God. But what evidence do we have that the Bible is in fact inspired? First of all, we have the accuracy of the Bible. You know, the Bible is full of historical and political and geographical statements. It talks about cities being located in certain places, rivers running their course in certain areas of the world, and certain government leaders coming and falling as history travels on. In all these things, the Word of God is absolutely, perfectly correct every single time. It is accurate. In fact, many have tried to attack the Bible, claiming that there were mistakes, there were inaccuracies. But you know, every single time that a charge like that has been brought, when more information is uncovered and we as mankind learn more, we find the Bible to be true every time. That accuracy cannot come from man. It has to have come from God. So the accuracy of the Bible shows its inspiration. Secondly, we have the character of the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about the characters in the Bible, but the character of the Bible itself. It's amazing to me, and we'll look at only one example because we're limited on our time. But when you open God's Word and you look at the life of Abraham, you find Abraham is a great man. A man who went out on faith when God commanded him to. A man who offered up Isaac, was willing to do so until he was stopped by God because he was instructed. Yet we also find Abraham as a man who lied. We find Abraham as a man who has weaknesses, who sinned, who has faults. Why is that too? Why would the Bible depict one of its greatest characters as a man who had sin in his life and weakness? Because of its character. It's truth. And truth is not always pretty. Truth is not always pleasant, but it is always truth. And it's that character that shows us the inspiration of God's Word. We know it's inspired because of its relevance. This book, the last writings on it were done nearly 2,000 years ago. Yet when we read not only the things written 2,000 years ago, but even 3,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago, in every single case, we find things that were written then that are perfectly relevant to us today. We find things written then that teach us how to deal with things in our lives today. Man cannot write such a book. It has to have come from God. Then we see the influence of the Bible. No one book has changed the world the way the Bible has. The things that are written about therein, the things that it teaches us, change the lives of people. It makes us what we should be instead of what we are. These things, the influence that it has, not only on us individually, but on the world as a whole, show us that it is from God. And finally, the thing that ties everything together is its unity. Written by a number of different men over a period of some 1,500 years or more, this book is completely united. You'll not find one writing and contradicting another. You'll not find one say, do it this way, and another says, no, do it that way. There is complete unity even through the pen of all these different men, because the same hand was guiding all of those pens, the hand of our God, the one who inspired the book. Moving quickly now, we also see the Bible should be trusted because of its preservation. God has preserved this book for us. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 152 says, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. God didn't establish these testimonies, His Word, as something that would come and go. Rather, it was enduring, but it would not be able to endure if it had not come from God. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 again, and then look at verses 24 and 25. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice this, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. When we open this book, we should want to know what it says, because it's going to endure forever. It's been preserved for us by the Father. Even the open assaults of hatred and disconcern, a complete lack of interest, have not been enough to eliminate the Bible. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, we read, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 5, we read that, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." The very heavens that exist and the way the world is structured was structured that way by the word of God. That word's not going to fail. It's never going to leave. It's always going to be true. It will endure. We should be trusting in the Bible because it's been preserved by God. Not only inspiration and preservation, but finally now, translation. The translation of the word. Can this be trusted? The Bible was not written in English, yet it's the only language that I know how to read. I know there are those of you who are listening to me at this very time who speak Swahili, who speak Tagalog, who speak Chinese. Now, you understand some English, or you wouldn't be able to understand me now, but these are not the languages that you began listening in. They're not the languages you began understanding in. You must have a translation that you can understand in your own language. Can we trust the translation of God's Word? I have very little knowledge about the translations into other languages, and I'll speak only to those that have to do with the English language. First of all, God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We certainly do hope to do that. And we do so by carrying God's Word there with us. In the English, I recommend three different translations. The King James, which was translated by 48 different Greek and Hebrew scholars. We also have the American Standard Version that came to us in 1901 and was translated by 101 different Greek and Hebrew scholars. And then finally, the New King James Version, where there were over 100 different Greek and Hebrew scholars that worked on translating that. And if you can read the English, then I can recommend any one of these three to you. These are translations that can be trusted. But let me give a word of warning. There are many translations out there that are false. They're not false because God is flawed or because He gave a flawed message, but because man, rather than translating that message, has tried to reinterpret it to mean what he wants it to say. So let me give you a couple of words of warning. And this would be true of translations either in the English or in any other language. I avoid translations that come from individuals rather than groups of men. It's too easy when a translation comes from a single man for it to carry his biases and his prejudice rather than one that comes from a group of scholars working together. I also avoid translations that come from any one single religious group, because many times if a single religious group has come together and they've written a translation, it's because they want it to support their position. I'm not interested in any man's position, but I want to know what God wrote to me. And finally, carefully check out the credibility of the academic standing of those who translated it. If you do these three things, avoid those translated by individuals, avoid those translated by a single religious group, and be sure that the people who did the translation have the credentials, they have the right education to do it, then we'll have a translation that we can, in fact, trust. Let's go back where we started our study. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. How? For I trust in your word. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's word is the truth for the world.